I'm going to take a three-week break from Daniel so we can hear messages on Easter. And so today and the next 2 weeks, we will reflect and meditate on Easter messages. For today's message, I'm going to be like a painter. Broad strokes, and I'm just going to give you brief sketches of the stories in this chapter. But for our passage, we're only going to read three verses right in the middle of it, and I want you to see how those stories are actually all connected to that, to what we are about to read. And so today will be a simple message, but I hope one that really teaches you and shows you the beauty, the goodness, and the sweetness of Jesus and how they are all involved in what he was about to do. So let me take you to Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19. This is the reading of God's word. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law." You know, when you are, if we can pause there just for a minute, if you are meeting the chief priests and the teachers of the law with the Messiah, what do we anticipate? Worship. We anticipate an amazing time immersing into the Word. We anticipate blessings overflowing, right? Teachers of the law, the chief priest, and the Messiah coming together, we would think it's a time of amazing blessings and worship. But that's not what he says in the following verse, does it? They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. We won't get there today, but you know, for many of us, we think death is final, is the conclusion, is the end. And today we're told, not really. Not really. He'll be raised on the third day. But that's for next week. Let me take you today. Today is called Palm Sunday. It's the start of Jesus' last week, better known as Passion Week, before his crucifixion on this coming Good Friday. Isn't it sad that in 5 days, for all the amazing, wonderful, blessed things Jesus did for the people, they're going to repay him with evil and cruelty? In 5 days, the people are going to scream for his blood, crucify him, crucify him. In 5 days, Jesus is going to be nailed on a cross like a criminal. But that will be 5 days later. Today, the very same people are giving Jesus a hero's welcome. They cut the branches of the palm trees and lay them on the streets where Jesus is riding his donkey. Together, the people exalt, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as they joyfully welcome him in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. For at least today, Jesus will be celebrated and exalted. What a mixed emotion this journey must have been for Jesus, right? Sure, presently today, the people would exalt him as the coming king. But he also knows in 5 days, they're going to scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." I don't know about you, but if it was me, I wouldn't want this triumphant entry celebration. I probably wouldn't want to enter into Jerusalem at all. And that is what makes Jesus so different than most of us, right? What we do not want is mixed bag of emotion. Jesus not only accepts it, he welcomes it and enters into Jerusalem one final time as a son of man. You see, the reason why Jesus lived 33 years in the flesh was to make this journey to enter into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. You know, while most of us live our lives hoping to live happily ever after, that is why we get so disappointed when we're not happy. And yet Jesus was born to be crucified. Imagine that. While we live pursuing our happiness, Jesus lived preparing to die. He was born to be crucified. This is the reason why Jesus was able to endure the difficulties and the trials of his life. Jesus knew his life was not the pursuit of his happiness, but he came to offer up his life to bring a new and eternal life for people like you and I. What an amazing Savior he is, isn't it? I found our chapter today, chapter 20, as I said, very interesting. The passage we read, which was verse 17 through 19, gives us a short instruction on why Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Actually, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem will happen in the next chapter, Matthew 21. But I wanted to pause here in chapter 20 because when Jesus prophesied what would happen to him as he entered into Jerusalem one final time in the next chapter, the surrounding three stories of chapter 20 opened my eyes to see why Jesus came to make this journey in the first place. And at first glance, when I was just reading through, it looked like Jesus' journey to Jerusalem did not really fit with this chapter. But sitting there and meditating more, I began to understand that today's passage, verses 17 through 19, gave light to the other stories of this chapter. So, let me do a simple, brief sketch of the three stories of this chapter. And I want to help connect them to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And so it is my prayer that each of us will meet Jesus in each of the stories today. The first story in chapter 20 is actually from verses 1 through 16. Most of you are very familiar with the story. It's the story of the landowner who keeps going back to hire more workers. Listen how ridiculous he is. At 6 in the morning, the landowner picks the crew. They agree on a wage, and he puts them to work. At 9, he's back at the corner and hires some more workers. At noon, he's back. At 3 in the afternoon, he's back again. And then at 5, which is only 1 hour before the end of the workday, he's back again. Why? What is he thinking? Hiring people that late? You know, to our logical minds, this story sounds a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, what kind of owner will want to hire someone so late at 5, only to pay him the same wages as those who worked for a full day? Look, no employer is that crazy or that generous. Moreover, what is the worker still doing in the street at 5 in the afternoon? The best and strongest workers were gone in the morning. The mediocre workers were taken at lunch. And the last decent ones who were still available were picked up at 3. So, what kind of workers are left at 5? See, all day they get passed by. Everybody easily ignores them. People don't see them. They really don't seem to belong anywhere. The 5 o'clock workers are like the poor, unwise, foolish people who do not have much to offer, who do not seem to deserve much, maybe even not God's favor. That's why the placement of this story before Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem was so incredibly touching for me. If we can connect Jesus' journey to these 5 o'clock workers, I want us to see Jesus is like this landowner who doesn't stop going out to seek the lost. Did you hear? Jesus is like this landowner who doesn't stop going out to seek the lost. Jesus doesn't think like us, only logically, thinking that to hire at 5 would be a poor investment. Yes, it looks foolish. And yes, it looks ridiculously generous to pay the same wages as those hired earlier, and yet, our God, Jesus, is like that, ridiculously generous. Please understand, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was for people like them, for people who may be ignored in this world, for people who the world might consider not very worthy to invest on. And yet, at 5 o'clock, Jesus went out to them to find us, to call us, and to bless us. That's who Jesus is. As I said, normally I like to dig and meditate on each of the stories, but today I'm just giving you broad, brief sketches of the story. I'll take you to the second story. And that comes right after the passage we read, which is verses 20 to 28. In the verse before that story, which is verse 19, what did Jesus say? Jesus told the disciple that he was going to Jerusalem, right? Not as the triumphant Messiah, not as the conquering king, but he was entering into Jerusalem. What would happen? To be mocked, to be flogged, and to be crucified. How would you feel if you were there with Jesus and your Lord just told you that he would be mocked and flogged and crucified? I mean, after hearing such shocking words, we would think that the people who heard will be appalled, will be painfully sad, and probably be extremely angry. And most definitely, they will be mindful of Jesus' plight. We will think that people will speak tender words of sympathy for such a terrible, awful thing Jesus was about to face. But what follows in that next story in verse 20 is really appalling for the wrong reason. We have the mother of Zebedee's sons who approached Jesus to make a request. And what was the request? Chapter 20, verse 21. It says, "What is it you want?" He, Jesus, asked. She, the mother, said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." This mother either has the worst timing ever, or she is so blinded with her selfishness for her sons that she does not care how absolutely shameful and contradictory her request was to Jesus' life and what he was about to suffer. I mean, who in the right mind would ask for an exalted place when Jesus just said that he was going to be mocked, flogged, and crucified? This woman did not care for Jesus. She just wanted what Jesus could offer her, and her two sons. Talk about selfishness, self-centeredness. Disgusting, isn't it? Yet, hear me here, yet, please see how ridiculously generous Jesus is towards her and the disciples. For this mother and her two sons, and also for all the disciples who became indignant when they heard this mother's request, why? Because they all wanted what she was asking. It was for all of them. All of them, Jesus came to serve and offer up his life. It is much easier to serve when the people you are serving are lovable. But none of the disciples whom Jesus poured his life for this last 3 years, exemplified by this mother, were seeking God's kingdom first, or have any desire for God's glory. I understand a little why Paul would write about God's love the way he did in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. When did he demonstrate his love? When we were lovable? When you were faithful in your serving? When you were offering everything? When you were reading your Bible, when you came to church regularly, when you were humble, is that when he demonstrated his love for us? Not according to this scripture, right? God demonstrated his love for us in this, when? While we were still sinners. Meaning what? While we were doing him wrong. While we were ignoring him. Why we didn't care for him. While I lived my life, never mind him. Respect, honor for him, not my interest. When we were consumed with our own lives and vision, when my life mattered more than his, God demonstrated his love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died in his love for us. See, Christ served the people who didn't want to serve. Instead, they were tussling for better seats in God's kingdom. Christ served the mother who was so blinded for her son's success that she would trample his teaching, and still for her, he would go to Jerusalem, go to Calvary, go to the cross. Did you see? Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was about serving even the people who trample his teaching. So if you think you are outside of Jesus' range of love because you have not lived according to his teaching, then I want you to learn from this story. That is not how Jesus treats the people. Look how he treated this mother. Look how he treated all the disciples who were indignant that they couldn't get the better seat. Look at the people who were stomping at Jesus' teaching. Did he not love them to the end, like he will wash the feet of Judas? That's how much he loves even those who don't deserve. Even those who are so selfish, they would even use Jesus to get higher place. Not only for those who are outside, but for you, for God's people, who care for Jesus' teaching. Isn't it time for us to put our selfish ways aside and begin to serve like he? Did you know the last verse of that story in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. This is the story of Zebedee's mom, right? Coming and pleading this selfish thing. This is how that story ends. This is the last verse, Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served. The king did not come to be served. He says he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, that's why Jesus came, to serve even selfish people, perhaps you and I. And he wants us to do the same. Jesus wants us to serve as he served us. So please understand, the key to serving is not to do it with all your strength. It is not to do it to the best of your ability. That's what the world says you should. That's not Christianity. It isn't in your strength. That's not Christianity. To offer my best is not Christianity. What God wants is for us to serve, not with all that I got, but the key is to taste what Jesus did for us. And then serve your family, serve your spouse, serve your children, serve each other as he served us. You get it? Serving is not about your strength. It's about tasting his service for us. And then we're to do that. So please, don't be a mom or dad or husband or wife or a friend simply with your strength. The key to Christianity is not to look inward, but to look upward. See what he's done and do as he's done to us. Preaching and imagining and meditating on things like this, I can only imagine how amazingly, incredibly transforming and new your life, your family, your relationship will be if we learn humbly to do what he says. Sadly, most of us are so dumb, we go right back to who we were, what we were thinking immediately afterwards, even though we might say, But a rebuke is for another time. Today I have good news, so let me continue with the third story. This third story takes us to the outskirts of Jericho. Now follow here along with me as I paint for you, okay? Because you need to catch the painting before to see. You can see the drama here. See, immediately after this third story, the following story in chapter 21 will be about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, into that triumphant entry. Jesus lived, waited, and prepared all of his life for this moment. It was not about to reach the climax, reach the crescendo. So as Jesus was leaving Jericho to go to Jerusalem, there should have been nothing to stop him, right? This march to Jerusalem will be why Jesus left heaven to come to earth. Everything was now ready for him. Therefore, can anything be more important? Should anything sidetrack this march? Strangely, and definitely unexpectedly, out of nowhere, an interruption halts this momentous march into Jerusalem. What happened? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, this is what happened. Two blind men. How were they? The whole posture is so wrong. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they don't have common sense, do they? Rude people, aren't they? What did they do? People right now, hundreds, were flocking and following to go to the Jerusalem, right? To that incredible crescendo, the climax of Jesus' life on this earth. They were following, enthused, anticipating. And then here comes this two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, instead of kneeling and bowing and worshiping and praising his holy name, Hosanna to the highest, what do? Disgustingly, they shout so they could get a favor. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. You understand? Two defiled, dirty, undeserving, roadside blind beggars who wouldn't even stand up were screaming at the top of their lungs to hail Jesus' glorious journey. The people now obviously can see that these two guys were not worthy for Jesus to stop. So they did what any reasonable person would do. In Matthew 20, verse 31, what do these people do? The crowd, knowing better, rebuked them, shut up, and told them to be quiet. But I love the buts in the Bible. It's like a stop sign. You're driving, and you get a stop sign, what do you do? Gotta stop. Alex, stop at the stop sign, okay? Stop. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, on us. Instead of being quiet, these two guys got louder. You got to love their tenacity, their unwillingness to give up. They knew they were in trouble, and they knew no one could deliver them like Jesus could. So what if the people around them didn't like them? So what if the people around them thought they were not worthy of Jesus' attention? What mattered most to these two guys, not what the people thought of them, but will Jesus stop? Will Jesus stop because they cried out to him? And sure enough, Jesus acted differently than those around him. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 32 to 34, it is so touching. The two words are so incredible to me. What happens? When you got people who are screaming, who should be ignored, what do? We simply walk on by. That's what normal, commonsensical, logical, sane people do. You just walk on by, ignore them. Because it's not worth the time. But these two words just stop me. He says, what? Jesus, stop. Oh, I could pour buckets of tears here. Jesus, stop. And called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Did you know, folks, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was not about just accomplishing his purpose to die. When we're living our lives, the purpose-driven lives, as we've been told, sometimes it's very easy to miss the people along the way, isn't it? Let me offer you a confession. At home, at times, when I'm studying and focusing my study, and my wonderful wife comes into my office or to my room and asks me a question, usually I will stop and hear her, but at that times I don't want to. Not that I don't care for her, but I don't want to lose my train of thoughts and my focus. So I don't want her interruption. And so at times, I just won't answer her. And that's what makes Jesus so different than I, isn't it? He stops. He notices. He sees. He listens. Why? Because he's generous. Did you also notice he did not merely stop to heal these two men? That's what they wanted, right? They wanted to be healed, so he stopped and healed them. And then he could have and should have just moved on, but he didn't. You know what happens? He stopped. And then I love the next word, end, meaning there's something more, right? He stopped. And what did he do? He asked them. He engaged a conversation with them. Now, why did he ask? Is Jesus ignorant? Did he not know what they needed or what they wanted? We know that's not the case for Jesus, right? So why did he ask? You see, while everyone around them must have always ignored them, treated them less than equal, as evidenced even by the rebuking, Jesus treated them with the dignity and respect they probably never got from anyone else. So folks, understand this. Jesus did not simply just stop. He did not just stop, but he stopped to ask them, to speak with them. That's how Jesus treats us. Ridiculously generous, even with the people who the world did not consider important enough for Jesus to halt his journey. But he did. He does. And he will continue to do that. Do you see? Jesus' reason for his crucifixion was for people like these two blind beggars whom the world did not consider worthy. Did you know when Jesus' journey finally took him into Jerusalem, that his place was not to the king's throne in the palace, or even to the honor seat of the high priest in the temple? Though he would enter into Jerusalem, did you know, Jesus would be pushed aside to an outskirts of a city, to a cursed hill, to a place appropriately named the skull, which is what Golgotha and Calvary means. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 through 13, it reads, for those of you who have it, will you find it there? Hebrews 13, verse 11 through 13, let me read it for us. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt where? Outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. And then here comes the connection to us. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. See? As certain as Jesus' journey was to Jerusalem to Calvary, it was not only a destination for himself. Jesus actually invites his people to also go to him. Where? Outside the camp. Why? So that we too can experience the disgrace he bore for our sins. God wants us to taste first the bitter journey to Jerusalem for Jesus. For you see, without the cross, there will be no resurrection from death for us. Without the cross, the curse of our sins will be forever ours to bear. Without the cross, there's no blood shed for our sins' forgiveness. Without the cross, the gates of hell cannot shut to God's people. Without the cross, there is no opening and welcoming his people into heaven. Without the cross, there is no new life for us, no new life for anyone. Let's understand. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem cannot be merely for ourselves, just for my salvation. So in light of the three stories of chapter 20, I want to close today's message with three applications from one from each of the stories. So let me briefly do that and end this message. First, Jesus invites us to his journey to Jerusalem that we may also go and search for the 5 o'clock people who seem so undeserving. And yet to them, Jesus went out and gave them ridiculous generosity, didn't he? Imagine for a minute if God's people would also begin to be ridiculously generous with the people around us. Sure, with your money and your possessions, but more than that, if we are generous also with our words and our patience and forgiveness and kindness and encouragement and grace and overflowing grace. What a great witness and reflection of Jesus the people will find through us, don't you think? Ridiculously generous. The second application comes from the second story. Jesus wants us to serve those who are so caught up in their selfishness, like the mother and the disciples, so that in Jesus, we too will learn that to serve is better than to be served. To give is better than to receive. To forgive is better than not to forgive. To love is better than not to love. The world says different. Jesus says different, doesn't he? So for all the people who don't want to love and to serve, Jesus says it is better to serve and to love them. So because Jesus says so, what should we do? We are to love and serve like he did. Can you imagine how our homes, our families, and our relationship will change because we too will become ridiculously generous in our serving, just like the people Jesus served us? Can I just say this? The reason why some of our relationship and our families and many other things, they're not well, they're not the problem. It is, can I even say it like this? It is because we are not serving and loving them as he served us. They're not the problem. We don't look to Jesus to do what he did to us. Let me end with the final third application. From the third story, Jesus wants us to stop and hear the cries of the people suffering, like the blind men, so that they too can see and meet and follow our Lord who marched to Jerusalem. Let's not be so driven to accomplish only my will, but may we learn to stop and listen to the cries of those who are hurting so that they too can be heard. They too can be healed by our great physician, Christ Jesus, who loves us ridiculously, generously. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was to go to Calvary. He really was born to be crucified. Let's be his mouthpiece to let the people know death in this world is not our final chapter. This is not our ending. Come to Jesus. See him go to Jerusalem and meet him who goes to the cross for you. And you will receive a new life. You'll be adopted into his family to live with him in his everlasting kingdom. That's yours and my journey in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, the more we understand and read and meditate your truth, you are so unlike anyone, including ourselves. That's why, Lord, because the way we have thought, the way we have understood, the way we feel, when your words are given, Lord, we either reject it or indifferent. Because, Lord, to do what you say is just not natural for us. The world will call us ridiculously stupid. But Lord, will you bless us and open our eyes and our hearts so that our sight of you will mold us and reshape us so that what you've done is what we desire to follow after. Oh Lord, too often for too long, we have just been part of the world. Now, Lord, as you call us to no longer be part of the world, but to live as your child, may we learn to do that, Lord, humbly, joyfully, thankfully, and lovingly as we behold you. And may our families, Lord, be the first recipients of you, of yourness in us to them. And may our co-workers and people around us can also begin to taste your goodness, even in the way we speak, we act, and we think, Lord. Thank you for making this journey to Jerusalem to go to Calvary. Because you've done that, we have received a new life to live so differently. Thank you so much. And we pray all of these things in Christ's precious and amazing name. Amen.